Thank you, Gordon. And thank all of you that participated in the musical specials. They were all very beautiful. I appreciate music very much, even though I have zero musical talent. It's good to be here with you today. It's good to see each one of you here. You know, my brother Randy reminded me yesterday of something that I said several years ago when I was preaching here at conference. And at that time, I had there's a large difference between the hearing in my right ear and my left ear. And the doctor thought that there might be a tumor on my brain. So they did an MRI. And when I got the results back, the doctor said they didn't find anything. He didn't say, I didn't find any tumors. He said, we didn't find anything. And, you know, I never went back to that doctor. I was really kind of afraid of what he might say next. But, you know, really, I think my wife kind of suspected that this was the problem all along. So as we go on here today, you will see that I am at somewhat of a disadvantage. You know, I've known since December 1st that I would be preaching today. But for months, I had no idea what I was going to say. And I was starting to get a little nervous, because the Lord had not given me anything. And then one evening, about a month ago, thoughts started pouring into my head. And I wrote them down as fast as I could. And that was the inspiration for this sermon. The Lord didn't give me anything else. Oh, I had to work on it and develop it and find the scriptures. But that's what the Lord gave me. The scriptures that I read today, they're all inspired by God. They are God's words. And these words were preserved for all these thousands of years so that we would have them today, so that we would know what is required of us. The title of my sermon tonight is Our Relationship with Christ. And you know, in our life, we have many different relationships. We have relationships with our spouse, with our children, our parents, our family, our brothers and sisters, co-workers, neighbors, friends, even our enemies. But we also have a relationship with the world, and we have a relationship with Satan. We don't want to think about that, do we? But when we commit sin, we have a relationship with Satan. And we have to be careful with these relationships with the world and with Satan, because they can lead us away to destruction. But our relationship with our family and our brothers and sisters, all of these relationships, they affect our relationship with God. How we interact with people, how we treat them. Are we a good example? Do we show our love? Are we serving our fellow man? You know, the scriptures tell us when we are in service of our fellow man that we are in service of our God. But we know that our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, that is what is most important in our lives. In Mosiah chapter 1, verses 119 and 120. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. The natural man is an enemy to God. He's talking to all of us. Something that we must overcome. Something that we have to overcome in this life if we want to have eternal life. It says, if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tries to lead everyone to the truth. To lead everyone to follow after Christ. And he says, if he put off the natural man and becometh a saint. Becometh a follower of Jesus Christ. That is what is required of each one of us. None of us are exempt. We must become this follower of Christ. Put off that natural man. In 2 Nephi chapter 11 and verse 39. Yea, behold, I say unto you, that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. We can see how important Jesus Christ is, can't we? There are many religions in the world today. But only through this Jesus Christ. He is our hope for salvation. He is our only hope for salvation. So we can plainly see the importance of our relationship with Jesus Christ, can't we? 3 Nephi, chapter 4, and verse 44. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth, and all things that are in them. Jesus Christ created everything. Everything we see. Oh, man built this building, but Christ created all the products that went into it. We don't really understand how this is possible, do we? It's beyond our comprehension how Christ could have created all these things. In Alma, chapter 16, and verses 54 and 55. The scriptures are laid before thee, yea, and all things denote there is a God. Yea, even the earth and all things that are upon the face of it. Yea, and its motion. Yea, and also all the planets which move in their regular form doth witness that there is a supreme creator. Male and female created he them. Everything we see around us indicates there was a supreme creator. This just didn't happen by accident. How he put everything in motion. Everything in motion in its proper form. Christ created the universe. The universe is said to be made up of billions of galaxies, with each galaxy containing hundreds of millions of stars. I don't know if that's true or not. They got powerful telescopes now that they can see a long ways. I don't know what's out there. But I know the universe is massive. And Christ created it all from nothing. Beyond our comprehension. And when Christ created this earth, he put everything in its proper place. We know that the earth and the sun and the moon, that are all placed in just the right spot. If we're a little bit farther away from the sun, we're going to freeze to death. If we're a little closer, we're going to burn up. The earth is at an axis, so we have the seasons and the moon and the tides. None of this is by accident. You know, the earth is the only place in the universe known to harbor life. That's because our God prepared a place for us to live. He created this world for us. And then he created man, it says in his image. And to think what a miraculous thing a human being is. How we can walk and talk. I can open and close my hands. I don't even have to think about it. What a miraculous thing this is. And Christ created all of this. We can clearly see how powerful our God is. And that he is truly worthy to be worshipped. Worthy to be praised. To be in awe of his power. In Mosiah chapter 1, verses 53 and 54. I say unto you, that if ye should serve him who hath created you from the beginning, and art preserving you from day to day, by lending you breath, that ye may live and move, and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say, if ye shall serve him with all your whole soul, ye would be unprofitable servants. Sometimes we say, well, I have this and I have that, and I own this and I own that. Everything is the Lord's. Everything. He has provided it for us. It says here he is lending us breath so that we can move and we can live. We are totally dependent on him, both physically and spiritually. He is allowing us to live. He is allowing us to live on this earth. He's allowing us to make our own choices. We can follow after our own will. And it says, if we serve him with our whole soul, ye would be unprofitable servants. It would mean that we have just done our duty. Just done our duty. We, our brother in Kobah, who is our interpreter, our leader, our coordinator in Ethiopia. He does a lot of work for us. And he interprets things and he does a lot of work for us. And sometimes I thank him. Thank you, Kobah, for doing this. And I'm just doing my duty. He doesn't want to hear it. He's just doing his duty. Our duty is to serve the Lord to the best of our ability. It says, if with our whole soul, none of us are doing that. I'm not doing that. But we need to do the best we can. And try to do harder tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to seek Christ first. Put him first in our lives. And if we put him first in our lives, we don't have to worry about these other things. He will provide. He will provide for us temporally. He will bless us and he will prosper us. He will provide for us spiritually and mentally. If we are putting him first in our lives, he will always be there for us. Always be there for us. But we must put him first and look to him as our Savior. You know, I looked on the internet, and it says in the New Testament there's 1,050 commandments. Things we must do and things we shouldn't do. And I don't know if this is accurate or not. But there's a lot. If you look in the Old Testament, it says there's 613 commandments. There are a lot. The Mosaic Law, 10 commandments. But we see that Christ took all of these commandments and he summarized them into just two. Just two commandments. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And we see what these commandments revolve around. They revolve around love. Love. The first commandment, to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Simple, isn't it? Simple. So we don't have 1,050 commandments, or 613, or 10. We really only have two. And if we are following those two commandments, we don't have to worry about all the others. Because if you truly put Christ first, love Him with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, you would never sin against them. You would never sin against Christ. You would never sin against them if you had that pure love for them in your heart. 1 Nephi, chapter 4, verse 41. Wherefore, I, Nephi, did exhort thee to give heed unto the word of the Lord. To give heed to it. Listen to it. Follow it. You know, we can read all this stuff. You can read the Bible. You can read the commandments. But if you don't follow them, they don't do you any good. Give heed to them. Follow them. You know, God sees the desires of our hearts. And He wants each one of us to have eternal life. But we must follow His commandments. And we must remain strong spiritually. So far, we've talked about three things. We've talked about how we can only be saved through Jesus Christ. We've talked about how He created everything. And we talked about how He gave us the commandments. Now I want to look at another important characteristic of Christ. In 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 44. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for He knoweth all things, and there is not anything save He knows it. God knows everything. We can't comprehend this either, can we? I can't remember anything unless I have a list. And God knows everything. Can you imagine? Just think of God knowing everything. In the people just in this room, think if he and He does. He knows the thoughts of each one of you right now in this room. Think how that is beyond our comprehension. Now take that out to 7 billion people. How does He do it? I have no idea how He does it. Because He is God, and He is all-powerful, and He is mighty. And we are not. We are weak. We are weak mortals. But He knows everything. In the words of Mormon, chapter 1, verse 11. And now I do not know all things, but the Lord knoweth all things which are to come. Wherefore He worketh in me to do according to His will. He is working in each one of you. He works in people all over the world to do His will, trying to get them to come unto Him and to do His will. Alma, chapter 14, verse 124. Yea, and my joy is carried away, even unto boasting in my God. For He has all power, all wisdom, and all understanding. He comprehendeth all things, and He is a merciful being, even unto salvation, to those who will repent and believe on His name. We must repent and believe on His name, It says he's all-powerful and all wisdom and all understanding. That's everything. There's nothing he doesn't know and nothing he doesn't understand. Every problem you have, he understands it. He knows what it is. He knows what the solution is. But you got to come to him. You got to ask him in a humble and sincere manner. All-powerful. And how merciful he is. What a merciful God he is. Way more merciful than we are. Way more merciful than mankind. The natural man, remember? The natural man can be brutal. Look at the world today. Look at the evil in the world today. The natural man can be brutal. The Lord is merciful. He loves his children. He gives them every chance possible. Doesn't he? Look all through the Bible and the Book of Mormon. How he worked with the people, worked with them. But then there came a day of judgment, didn't there? When he would no longer work with them. But he is merciful time and time again. 2 Nephi, chapter 6, verses 44 through 48. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. He will save all men if they will hearken unto his voice. He's talking about all those people in the world today that are killing and maiming people. He'll save them all if they will hearken unto his voice. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men. If they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men. Yea, the pains of every living creature, both men and women and children, which belong to the family of Adam. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all men stand before him at that great and judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. We see here again, here he talks about it, that we must be baptized and we must repent of our sins, or we cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And it talks about his resurrection. Christ's resurrection came down here on earth. And think about that for a minute. Christ living in the kingdom of heaven, where there's beauty and peace and tranquility, that he was willing to come down here and live as a man and suffer like we do, suffer the pains and trials of life. And he was willing to be crucified on that cross. That terrible, horrible death, painful death. And why did he do it? Because he loved us. Because he loved each one of us. He suffered and died for our sins. And he knew the last days that we were living in. He knew about these days. And that is why he warned us. He warned us about the days that we are living in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. That's the day we're living in today. We are seeing these things become more prevalent every day. People are proud, aren't they? put themselves first. What can I gain out of this world? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Despisers of those that are good. You know, we see this in foreign countries today. Our people are persecuted because they're trying to do what's right. And we're going to see that more here in America as we go forward. People are going to despise us for trying to do good, for being part of the Church of Christ. This word perilous, this know also, in the first of that scripture, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This word perilous, it's the only time it's used in the Bible or the Book of Mormon. And it's a Strong's number 5467. And the word means dangerous. It means dangerous, difficult, fierce. And it also means through the idea of reducing our spiritual strength. So you think dangerous, you know, I mean, you're thinking of dangerous. What are you thinking about? You know, you don't want to walk down a dark alley or something, you know, or if you're in the jungle, you're afraid a lion might get you. That's not what this is talking about. That's not the dangers it's talking about. It's danger of Satan reducing our spiritual strength, making us weak. Perilous times. We are living in those perilous times. Satan is trying to lead each one of us away to destruction. We have the truth of Jesus Christ, and he's going to work hard on each one of us to try to lead us away. But through Jesus Christ, we can be victorious. And he is the only way that we can be victorious is through Christ. We can't overpower Satan on our own. We're too weak. But through Christ, we can overpower him. And we cannot let Satan separate us from the love of God. We cannot let him separate us as brothers and sisters. We must remain strong, because the world is going to come against us. And we're going to need each other. We need to remain strong. And you know, the Lord loved us so much that he also warned us about what would happen to us if we did allow Satan to lead us away. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Having put his hand to the plow. You know, as I was a young farm boy up in Colorado, I have plowed a field or two. And you know, when you're plowing a field, and if you look back and don't watch where you're going to miss spots. And when you miss spots that the field is not plowed, those spots are not going to grow a good crop. And that's the example that the Lord is giving us, that when we have put our hand to the plow, when we have entered in through that gate of repentance and baptism, when we are on that straight and narrow path, and if we fall away, looking back, it says we are not fit for the kingdom of God. A warning to each one of us to beware. In Alma chapter 14, verse 58, and thus we can plainly discern that after a people has been once enlightened by the Spirit of God and hath had great knowledge of things pertaining to righteousness, and then have fallen away into sin and transgression, they become more hardened, and thus their state becometh worse than as though they had never known these things. A warning to us to remain steadfast to remain strong. The Lord put these words here so we would know, didn't He? So we would know the consequences, so there wouldn't be any doubt in our minds. Everything is here in these scriptures to tell us how to live our life, what we must do, what we must not do. He has warned us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It says to be sober, be vigilant. We're to be aware. We're to be awake. You know, in some of our prayer services the last couple of days, we've had this subject came up. A couple people, I think, talked about this roaring lion that walketh about. And here again, we have an example that Christ has given us, something that we can understand, a comparison that we can understand. This roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And who does what animal does a roaring lion look for? Does it look for the biggest and the strongest animal? Is that the one it goes after? Absolutely not. They look for the weakest animal, the sickliest animal, the easiest one that they can devour. And that's the comparison we have here, that the Lord has given us, that's what Satan is doing. He's looking for those that are weak spiritually, those that are struggling, those that are not following after the Lord, those that have turned their back on Him. That's who Satan's looking for, is those that have been weak spiritually. And we know that Satan is always going to try to lead us away. He always will. To our dying day, he's going to try to lead us away, because he wants to destroy everyone. That is his goal, to destroy everyone, so that they might be miserable like unto him. And you know, he's always going to be out there trying to discourage us. And you know, discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools. Discourage means to deprive of courage, hope, or confidence, to dishearten. And there's three characteristics of discouragement that make it a big problem in the world. The first one is it's universal, and it can strike anyone. And it's reoccurring. You can be discouraged over and over again. In fact, you could even be discouraged about being discouraged. It's highly contagious. Other people can be discouraged because we are. And you can be discouraged because they are. We're going to get discouraged from time to time. But it's how we deal with that is important. How we deal with this discouragement. And discouragement can be very subtle. It begins with the inner workings of our heart. It begins with inside of us. It's an inward battle that we have within us. And this discouragement, it not only hinders our Christian endeavors, but it can bring them to a halt. Discouragement robs us of our confidence in God. It replaces hope with doubt. It replaces faith with fear. And it replaces strength with weakness. I once read that discouragement is the Christian's worst enemy. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it's probably close. But we can overcome it with the power of God. We have a song in our hymnals, Never Be Discouraged. And I know that song was inspired. Those songs in our hymnal were inspired by God. I have a quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, "A remedy for discouragement is the Word of God. When you feed your heart and mind with its truth, you regain your perspective and find renewed strength. The Word of God, how important that is in our lives. You know, in Lehi's vision, it talks about the rod of iron. And we know that that's talking about the Word of God. That rod of iron, that solid rod, something that we can hang on to. We can always hang on to that Word of God. And we know in that prophecy that it says that it leads to the tree of life, which is a representation of the love of God. That's where that Word of God will take us. But we have to hang on to it. Cling to it. We must remain strong. Christ can always uplift us and strengthen us. But we must put our complete faith and trust in Him. You know, Satan will always tell us that we're not worthy. And when we sin, he will tell us we have no value. Try to discourage us. One time years ago, I was in a place called Ouray, Colorado. I'm sure a number of you have been there. It's a beautiful place. It's surrounded by mountains. It's actually called the Switzerland of America, and it's in the San Juan Mountains, and it's a very beautiful, picturesque place. And in fact, one time I was there, and I met a lady from Switzerland who had moved there because she liked it better than Switzerland. But years ago, they had a show there. It was a slideshow. It was called the San Juan Odyssey, and it shows pictures of the San Juan Mountains in all the seasons, and it's a very beautiful presentation. But there was a man there by the name of C.W. McCall. He was the narrator. And some of you that have been around as long as I have may remember he did a song called Convoy back in the 70s. But anyway, he made a statement during that presentation that I have never forgotten. He said, "Life is simply a collection of memories." And when you think about it, how true that is. That's what life is, a collection of memories. My whole life is a memory, except for this one second. And now it's gone. It is also a memory. I can never get it back. It's gone forever. I can't change my memories. I can't change any of them. I can't change the good ones. I can't change the bad ones. They're all there. They are my life. I've done things in my life that I regret. I've made mistakes. But I can't get even one of them back. They are my life. They are my collection of memories. When I sin, I can't take it back. I must repent and come back into the presence of the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. We know the only one that hasn't sinned on this earth was Jesus Christ. That's how he could make that sacrifice, because he was that perfect lamb who could die on the cross for our sins, because he had no sin. But the rest of us, we have come short. We have sinned in our lives. And this sin separates us from God. But we have a merciful God. A merciful God who has given us an avenue of repentance. a way that we can repent, available to each one of us. But we must use it. In Mosiah chapter 11, verses 139 to 140. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he saith that he repenteth, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. As often as my people repent, I will forgive them. A merciful God. Without repentance, there would be no hope for us. We must also forgive our neighbor his trespasses. God is merciful, very merciful. He wants us all to have eternal life. That's why he gives us opportunities over and over again. In Mosiah, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe these things, see that you do them. We see here that he has given us a plan of how we repent of our sins. First, we must believe that we need to repent when we've committed sin. I think that's a big problem in this nation today. Many people are living in sin. They don't even think they need to repent. But we must repent. And it says we must forsake our sins. When we repent, we must have that desire in our heart that we will not commit that sin again. And we must come to the Lord with a humble and a sincere heart. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. Come to him. Pray humbly on our knees. Ask the Lord, he'll forgive us. And if we do that, he will forgive us of those sins. In Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. We know this is talking about the unpardonable sin. That sin against the Holy Ghost. And when we are baptized and we have the laying on of hands, we receive that gift of the Holy Ghost. And when we receive that gift, that is an abiding spirit. It dwells inside of us. It is part of us. You know, the Holy Spirit works all over the world. It works in everyone. Everywhere. The Holy Spirit is out there working, trying to lead people to Christ, trying to lead them to the truth. But when we are baptized and have that laying on of hands, it's different. It's a gift, an abiding spirit that is part of us. And that's why that is an unpardonable sin, because it's dwelling inside of us. And once we deny it, that is unforgivable. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I used to worry about that. You know, somebody preach about that, the unpardonable sin, and I, I'd always afraid I did, I committed it. Did I commit it? Did I say something wrong? Did I commit that sin? Am I never going to be pardoned now? But it's not like that. When somebody commits that unpardonable sin, they will know in their heart. They will know because there will be a void there. There will be a darkness in there. There will be a separation from God. A separation that will never come together again. That is a sin that we cannot be forgiven for. But all other sin, because we have a merciful God, He will forgive if we humble ourselves and come before Him. So what happens to our sins when God forgives us? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, it says, "Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In other words, Christ is not going to hold that against us at Judgment Day. He has forgotten about it. That's been wiped off of our blackboard. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, hidden in the bottom of the ocean." God is merciful unto us because He loves us so much. And He will always forgive us when we follow His plan of repentance. I want to look at another important characteristic of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." We see here that His ways are higher than our ways. It says, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than yours. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As we've been talking about how powerful and mighty our God is. And God speaks to us according to His will. And He speaks to us in many ways. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." You know, I look back at the example of my ministry. You know, I know there's people, especially in foreign countries, and they're sure there may be some in this room that want to be ministers. They want to be a minister. They hope and pray that the Lord would call them someday. That was not me. That was not me. I was fearful. I knew I didn't have the ability. That was not in my comfort zone. I didn't like speaking in public. It scared me to death. I wanted to be the person sitting in the back row listening. That would have been my first choice. But that's not what the Lord wanted. And He called me to be a priest. And you know, just like everything else we do in this life, we have a choice. And I could have told Him, no. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I'm afraid. I don't want to do that. That would have been a fearful thing, wouldn't it? To turn my back on my Lord. But I accepted that. Struggled mightily to start with. Struggled mightily on my first sermon. It took me a month to prepare it. Day and night. Sick to my stomach. But I did it. And over time, it got easier. And after a few years, I thought, okay, Lord, I can do this. I can do it. As long as I don't get called to be an elder. I can do this. I can be a priest. But that's it. So then I was called to be an elder. And then after I was an elder for a while, I thought, okay, Lord, I can do this as long as I don't get to be called to be an apostle. And then I was called to be an apostle, which was so far beyond my comprehension. I'll never comprehend that. But the Lord called me to be an apostle for whatever His reasons were. And after I was an apostle for 4 years, I thought, Lord, okay. I don't know why, but I can do this. As long as I'm not the secretary of the apostles. Buzz, where are you at? And Buzz nominates me to be secretary. The Lord does according to His will. He puts things in order according to His plan. I'm a perfect example of someone who cannot do what I'm doing right now. It's all beyond me. So how am I doing it? Through the help of my Lord. It's the only way I can stand before you here tonight. This was not my plan. This was the Lord's plan. He has a plan for each one of you. As He had a plan for me. And He can help you to accomplish those things, whatever they might be. The Lord works in mysterious ways. He does things we don't understand always. Psalms 147, 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He understands everything. Sometimes I don't think I understand anything. We'll never understand all of God's ways, at least not in this life. Do you ever think of why you were born here? Why were you born here in America? Why were you born in this generation? You know, I gave this in a sermon in the Maasai village in Kenya, and Paul is one of our ministers there. And I gave this example, you know. I said, well, about Paul and me switching places, you know. Well, I could have been born in Maasai land, and Paul could have been born in America. And Paul's wife was laughing, you know. I don't know what she was thinking, you know. But I guess she couldn't quite imagine that. Why was I born here at this time? Why wasn't I born in Africa? I don't have any idea. Part of God's plan. Life can be complicated. It can be difficult. We're going to have trials and tribulations. We're going to have sickness. We're going to have pain. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have sorrow. We'll face many decisions in life. Some are easy. Some are hard. The Lord can help us with all of those decisions if we ask Him. One thing about it is that God sees the whole picture. He sees the whole picture. Can you imagine how big that picture is of all the world of 7 billion people? That's a pretty big picture, isn't it? He knows how everything works together. We only know and understand a very small part of it. Our own little domain. But God sees how everything works together. And He has a plan. We may not understand His plan always. But He has a plan. He knows how everything works together. But we must put our complete faith and trust in Him. And always remember that His ways are higher than our ways. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We have to put our complete faith and trust in the Lord. That's what's wrong with the world today. People are leaning on their own understanding. Look at the laws and the things that are going on in this nation. They're leaning on their own understanding. You look at mainstream America today that proclaims to be Christians. They pick and choose which commandments they're going to follow. They pick and choose. And there's a few they choose not to follow. And according to them, that's just as good as anything. Their own understanding. That's not what we can do. We have to put trust in the Lord with our heart, our whole heart. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If we put our complete faith and trust in Him, He will direct our paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Years ago, I was flying to Nairobi from Amsterdam. And I was flying across the Sahara Desert. And I looked out the window. And it was the most desolate place I have ever seen in my life. It looked like the face of the moon. There was no sign of any living thing. There was not an animal, there was not a tree, there was not a bush. There was nothing. And I closed down the window screen because it lets a lot of bright light in. And they had a monitor up in front. As I watched them, we're flying across this Sahara Desert. And I look up there and I see we're coming to the Nile River. So I pop open the window again. And there is life. There's a city. We flew over the city of Khartoum. There's life. There's trees. There's fields. There's crops. There's people. There's animals. Because of the water. That water gave that land life. And it's a good example to me in our spiritual lives. How that our lives are a barren wasteland without Jesus Christ. For just like that Sahara Desert, barren. But with Christ, that living water, He's our living water. With Him, we can have life. We can have spiritual life. We can be strong. But without Him, we are nothing. We depend on Him every day. As we read earlier, we depend on Him for things we never think about. For the air we breathe, for the very breath of life, we take that for granted, don't we? We don't realize we're depending on our Lord every day just for that. We need Him to overcome the power of Satan. We can't do it on our own. We must listen to Him, follow His commandments, and pray that He will direct our paths. In 3 Nephi chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, "Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments." That's a belief of the Church of Christ, that we must keep all the Lord's commandments. And if we do that, and if we endure to the end, we will have that eternal life. That's the promise that our Lord has given unto us. I hope we can see today how important it is to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to close with one more scripture. It's Moroni chapter 7 and verse 52. "Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them." Charity. Remember, we read earlier about those two commandments. The Lord summarized all the commandments into just two. And they revolved around love. And we see that's what we're talking about here. This charity is described as the pure love of Christ. That pure love. That's why we're here today. That's why we have life. That's why we have opportunities to serve Him. Because He has that great love for us. I thank you for your time.